wrong in their church. Paul took 16 chapters of his first letter. He wrote him a 16-chapter letter in order to say these are things that need to be corrected in this church. And it was just, they were carnal. They were divided. In fact, this is where we're at here. He starts off, well, in chapter 1, he's right at the very beginning of the letter. And in verses 10 through 12 in chapter 1, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided?" That he talked to the church. He says, some of you are saying, well, I like Paul, so I'm a Paulite, and I like Cephas, so I'm a Cephasite. You know Cephas is Peter. And this person's following that teacher, and that person's following this teacher, and this person's following that teacher. And Paul asks the question, is Christ divided? Chapter 3, look at chapter 3, verse number 3. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So Paul has rebuked them for being so wrapped up in a man instead of being wrapped up in Christ. Don't you say you're of me or of Apollos or of Peter. We're to be of Christ. So Paul's response to that is the beginning of chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. After going through all that about their divisiveness and their schisms that they had, he says in chapter 4, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." That phrase, "let a man so account of us," Paul is saying this. This is how I want you to see me and Apollos and Peter. This is how I want you to account for us. When you think of Paul, or you think of Cephas, or you think of Apollos, here's how we want you to see us. We want you to see us as servants of God and ministers of God and stewards of the truth. Servants and managers. He uses two different words. The first word he uses is minister. Look at that word minister. You see that in chapter 4 and verse 1? That's an interesting word, minister. Literally, the word that is used there is the word under rower. Under rower. The old ancient Roman ships, you know, they had sails on them, but they were also powered by those that lived below deck. They were a bunch of slaves, really, and all they did is row that ship. They were not the owners of the ship. They were just rowers underneath. And they were, well, if we translated their word into our language, they were ministers. They were under rowers. They were the one that put the ship where the owner of the ship wanted it to be or to go. Paul says, that's who we are. We're under rowers for Jesus Christ. We're not the owners. We're slaves to Christ. And then he uses that second word, stewards. That word steward, and you probably already know this, it means one who works as a manager or as an overseer. And we have all kinds of examples through that. Back in Genesis chapter number 15, you have the example of Eleazar, who was the steward for Abraham. Do you remember him? Eleazar was chosen, he was told to go find a wife for Abraham's son. That's be an interesting job, wouldn't it? You get sent out to find your boss's new in-laws. You have Joseph serving in Exodus chapter 39. Joseph was the steward for Potiphar, it says. These men, Eleazar and Joseph, were not the owners of what they used. They were the managers or the overseers, and the Bible's word is stewards. They did not own what they cared for. They took what was entrusted to them, and they used it to benefit their master. And Paul says that you and I are stewards of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not owners. We've been entrusted with some things, and we are to use those things for his benefit and for his glory. So in that opening verse then, this is how people should think of us. They ought to think of us as an under rower, and they ought to think of us as a manager. And he says, and I don't want to dwell on this wrong, but I do want you to see, he says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. That word steward, or mysteries rather, it's not talking about something that cannot be known. Rather, it's talking about something that is only known through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't know it through our natural intelligence. Do you remember Paul's going to write that later on to the Corinthians, and he's going to say, these things cannot be known by the natural things. They are, or the natural mind, they're spiritually discerned. So Paul says, when you think of me, or you think of Peter, or you think of Apollos, and really he's saying, when you think of yourselves, think of yourselves as stewards of God. Not owners, but managers. Our focus today is going to be on the second verse of chapter 4, where he says, first of all, that we're stewards, and then he says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. As stewards of Jesus Christ, we're to be faithful with what he's entrusted you. Now, you don't have to answer this out loud, but I'd like you to ask yourself, what is it God's entrusted you with? What is it God has put in your care? Another way to think, who is it God has put in your care? You see how that works? If you and I are honest with ourselves, everything we have has been given to us by God. Doesn't James tell us that in his book? Is it James 1:17? Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And so everything I have that's good, every blessing in my life, it's given to me or entrusted to me by God. Here's the key thought I want to share with you as we go forward here. And let me say this too. I should say this up front. I try to give you a heads up. This is one of those big porch little house sermons. You know what that means? That means the introduction is longer than the sermon itself. So I'm going to lay a pretty good foundation about faithfulness this morning as a steward. And then we're going to look at three applications of where we ought to be faithful, things that God has entrusted to us. So it's a big front porch, but it's a little bitty house behind it. So if I don't get into the outline of this sermon for about 20 or 30 minutes, don't worry, we're not going to be here any later than 1:30, 2 o'clock. We will be done. We'll be done by that time. Here's the foundational thought for going forward today. God's one requirement. Here's the thought. Faithfulness as a steward is the only named requirement for the believer in the New Testament. It's the only thing in the New Testament where God says this is required of the Christian. Now, there are other things that you and I ought to do, absolutely, but that word required only shows up in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. And God says, this is what I want out of you. I want faithfulness. He's not asking you to be successful. He's not asking you to be dynamic. He's not asking you to be outgoing. He's not asking you to be bold. He said, but I am demanding of you, requiring of you, faithfulness. This is where we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. This is going to be the platform we're judged on. Are we faithful? Are we honest? Are we doing our best with what he's entrusted to us for his benefit and his glory? This is going all the way through Scripture. Genesis to Revelation, the idea of us as stewards is found all throughout the Scripture. As I said a moment ago, at the beginning of January, we started going through Dr. David Jeremiah's series on stewardship. 2 weeks ago on the 19th of January, in our 9 o'clock hour, we went to Matthew chapter number 25, and we looked at the profitable servant's who took one, his boss gave him 5 talents, that's a measure of money, gave him 5 talents, and another one he gave 2 talents, and a third one he gave 1 talent. And you remember how that story went. The one who was given 5 turned it into 10. The one who was given 2 turned it into 4. The one who was given 1 sat on it and did absolutely nothing. I want to talk about those first two, though. The ones that were given 5 and the ones that were given 2, both of them doubled what they had. They were entrusted with the boss's money. They doubled it. And both of them, even though one ended up with 10 talents and the other one only ended up with 4, both of them received the exact same commendation. This was our point a couple weeks ago if you were in our Bible study. They received the exact verbatim, the exact same commendation. In Matthew 25, verse 21 and verse 23, read the same. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It says that in verse 21 and 25 to the 5-talent guy and the 2-talent guy. It did not matter, and here's the point, it did not matter what they ended up with. Twice in that verse, he commends them for being faithful with what they had. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's an adjective. Then he says, thou hast been faithful. It's a verb over a few things. Twice. He commends them for being faithful. That's the basis on which we'll stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. All believers, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what you and I are going to be graded on. Not results, on faithfulness. What did you do with what I gave you will be the question of the day at the judgment seat of Christ. So the important thing in God's sight is not what you have, it's what you do with what you have. He gave one guy 5 talents. In this life, God entrusts some people with an exorbitant amount of money. And with others, he may not entrust to them all that much money. But he's looking for faithfulness in both of them with what they've been given. It's not about what you have, it's about what you do with it. Translate that over into your business world. And we don't operate this way that much anymore because of community banks aren't as common as they used to be. But you expect, let's just use the phrase anyway, you expect your banker to be faithful with what you've given him. You're expecting him to be honest with what you've entrusted. You've got a financial counselor maybe who's giving you some advice, and he's accepted your money and he's investing it for you. You expect him to be honest and faithful with what you've entrusted him with. And you've got an insurance guy who says, if you'll give me this money, it will be there when you need it, when you've got to file the claim. That money's going to be there. You want that banker and that financial counselor and that insurance agent. You're looking for faithfulness in them. God's looking for that in you. Some of you may have millions invested with your financial counselor. Some of you may have tens invested with your financial counselor. But either one of you are looking for the guy to do right by you. That's what God is saying. It's faithfulness. It doesn't matter what else they do. Look, I don't really care if the guy who's handling my retirement, I don't care if he can play softball. I don't. I don't care if he sings in his church. And I don't care if he can change an electrical fixture in my home. That's not what I'm expecting from him. I just want him to be faithful with what I've entrusted him with. I'm not looking for his talents and his abilities. I just want him to be faithful with what I've entrusted to him. That's where God is with you and me. He wants us to be faithful. I wrote some things down here, and I don't know. You'll agree with it at first, but then you're going to say, I don't know about that. Highly gifted people don't make a great church. Great singing doesn't make a great church. If it does, let's take some money, go to Nashville, and let's get some great singers. Eloquent preachers do not make a great church. You know what makes a great church? A faithful congregation, a group of people who gather together and they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever he entrusts to them, they're faithful with that. They show up. If God's given them this ability to serve in this area, they do that. If he's endowed them so much money for this and he's given them that to use for this project in God's kingdom, they do that. It doesn't matter what they have. It matters what they do with what they have. That's what makes a great church. If you and I are faithful doing what God's given us to do. I read this story. Now, some of you older folks may know this man. I didn't know him. His name was Samuel Courts Redford. He went by Courts, just Courts. I don't know who gives their son a middle name like Courts, but they did, and that's the name he chose to go by. Dr. Courts Redford was a Southern Baptist pastor and professor at one of their seminaries. He ended up being the executive secretary of their home mission board for about 10 years. He passed away in 1977. He's visiting with some friends of his in Missouri in a little small town that near where he grew up. And he went to his friend's house, and a bunch of people came to the house that night for dinner. And there were several of them, 20 or 30 people came to this house for dinner. And it was understood when they got done, and it was like a Tuesday night or a Thursday night. It really wasn't a church night. But the church that all these folks went to was nearby. So they said, after we eat dinner, we're going to go to the church. Dr. Redford's going to preach to us tonight. And so that was the understanding. They all met at this house. They all had supper together. Then they walked down to the church and got there. And Dr. Redford went up to the pulpit. While they're waiting, they sang. They had a regular church service on like a Tuesday night. And while they're on the platform, the preacher's getting ready to preach. He looks down. He sees this kid. And he's got this big ribbon, like almost like Miss America, little sash going across there. And he's got this ribbon strapped over. And it says BR on it. It's embroidered on that thing, BR. And that would get my attention and get your attention. You see somebody wearing a sash in church. That doesn't show up very often. And so Dr. Redford leaned over and asked the pastor. He said, what's that? That sash that kid has on there, BR, what is that? And he said, that kid's not all that bright. He's really not all there. He said, but he's the bell ringer. That's what he does for our church. He's a bell ringer. And he wants everybody to know he's a bell ringer. So he wears that every time he's here. He wears that sash, BR, and everybody's like you, everybody's visiting. Nobody knows what it means. They got to explain this. He's the bell ringer. Dr. Redford got up. He preached. He meets that boy after church, and he said, so you're the bell ringer? And he said, yes, sir, I am. I ring the bell here. And he said, well, that's wonderful. The kid said, but that's not all I do. He said, I rang the bell for you tonight so people would know we were having church. And he said, well, amen, son. He said, that was good. I appreciate you doing that. But that's not all I did. He said, after I rang the bell, I came down from the bell tower and I swept the church because I thought if we're going to have people here on a church night when we don't usually have church, I wanted to make sure it was clean, so I swept the church. And he said, well, that's wonderful. Dr. Redford commended the boy. He said, but that's not all I did. He said, I also started the fire so when people came, they wouldn't be cold. We wanted to be warm in the church. And he said, son, you're doing a good job. He said, but that's not all I did. He said, after I got the fire started, he said, I went up and down the street just around the church and knocked on some doors and told people you're going to be preaching tonight, asked them if they would come to church. Dr. Redford, later when he was telling the story about that bell ringer, he said, if I ever pastor again, he said, I'd love to have a church full of half-witted boys who were just content to do whatever they could do to make that church service happen. Can I tell you, all God's expecting you to do is what he's entrusted you to do. You and I ought to be faithful. Moreover, brethren, it is required among stewards that a man be found faithful. So we're looking today at this one requirement that God has for you. If you're a Christian, you're getting a heads up this morning. If you're a Christian, you're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and you can't avoid that, nor can I. We're going to be there. We must all appear there. And when you do, God's going to judge your faithfulness. For what, Pastor? Faithfulness in what? In everything. Everything he's given to you and everything he's given to me, every opportunity, every ability, he's going to judge our faithfulness. One requirement. It doesn't matter if you're a five-talent person, if you're a two-talent person, or a one-talent person. What matters is, what did you do with what God gave you in this life? Some in here might live to be 100. I heard Brother Kelly's godly grandmother passed away this week, 98 years old. We're standing out here in line for choir. David Linderman back here said, I don't want to live 98 years old. Some in here might live to be 100. I had an uncle that lived to be, a great uncle that lived to be 103. You may or may not. You may die younger than most people expect you to. But however long you and I live, God wants us to be faithful in those years that he gives to us. He's entrusted you this life, and he's expecting you and I to be faithful in it. So that's my big porch introduction. Let me share with you just a few things that are practical. Now, you and I are called to be faithful, and we could spend a lot more time here than we're going to. The Bible says that our requirement today is faithfulness. It's not success. It's not results. Those all belong to the Holy Spirit. It's faithfulness. Wherever he's planted you, in a school, in a university, on a job, in retirement, whatever team you play on, whatever team you work with, wherever he's put you, he's expecting you and I to be faithful. So let me give you some practical areas in which to be faithful. And some of you already know what I'm going to say in this sermon, because the Bible's very clear in it. Let's start with this. Let's start with faithful in our gathering. Faithful in our gathering. In your Bible, you can turn there if you want, unless you're familiar enough with that verse, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. It says in Hebrews 10:25. Well, let's go back up, because verse 24 is my justification for preaching verse number 25 this morning. I'm about to provoke you. It says in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's not the end of the sentence. It continues, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. May I exhort you this morning that you and I ought to be faithful in our gathering when the church assembles. Now, some of you already know this. When you see the word church in your Bible, that word in the New Testament Greek language is the word ekklesia. That's a common word. If you're here when our missionaries are here, that's the word that they use in Spanish. They use the word, I believe, ecclesia, for church. And that word literally means assembly. That's what the word church means, assembly. Now, we have live stream capabilities at our church. In fact, a couple years ago, we made a pretty good investment to be able to upgrade our live stream capabilities. But the live stream ministry at our church was never meant to be a substitute for the church gathering physically together here. We do it for those who can no longer gather here together. We have several, and you can see, but the center section, you guys are missing a few today. Either that or you ran them off. We're missing a few today. We've got a lot of people that have got sick in our church, and some of you are back for the first time in a while having been sick. The live stream is a wonderful ministry when you're homesick and you can't be here. You're out of town, not near a church. Terry and I, a few years ago, we went to Wilmington, North Carolina, and come Sunday night, we couldn't find a church, not one that we agreed with doctrinally. We couldn't find a church that was having a service. I did a 25-mile search around us and couldn't find a church. You know what we did? We opened up the laptop and we joined Faith Baptist Church in Jefferson City, Tennessee for Sunday night church. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. That word forsake means exactly what you think it does. Don't desert it. Don't leave it behind. Church, when the Lord's Day comes around, you ought to be in the house of the Lord. It's his day. I ought to be in the house of the Lord. When we went on vacation as a family, we didn't skip church on Sunday. We did plenty of beach vacations, but we weren't at the beach at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. You know what I learned? I learned no matter where I was, Sunday was still the Lord's Day. And I'm not going to forsake the assembly. You say, well, you're being legalistic. No, I'm just looking at the scripture and it says, don't leave it behind. So when I leave my house, I'm not to leave behind the Lord's Day. I take the Lord's Day with me. If I'm on vacation over a weekend, if there's a church that I can assemble with, I'm going to do that. Now, I'm not going to the Mormon church that day. I'm not going to go to some church I don't agree with. I may have to join my church home here live stream. I may have to do that. But if there's any way possible, I am and you are to assemble. Now let me carry this, and this is where here comes the provoking. You ought to be here on Sunday night. And you ought to be here on Wednesday night. You know what's happened in our American culture? We've moved away from that. We've moved away from faithfulness. It's the Lord's day. It's his day. All day. And I love you, my church family, but there's a bit of shame that ought to be on us because our Sunday night services don't look like this. You ought to be in the Lord's house on Sunday night. We've moved away from it. Now, you can offer excuses. In fact, we've moved away from it so much that many, I started to say most, and I don't know if that's truly accurate or not, but so many churches have discontinued Sunday night service. That's a shame. We have accepted cultural and societal shifts as an excuse not to be in the Lord's house. But 50 years ago, that wasn't the case at all. People went to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now I talk to, and I'm talking about Baptist people. I talk to Baptist friends that I have. They're shocked that Faith Baptist Church has services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It wasn't that long ago where that was that wasn't an anomaly. But today, that's an anomaly. You're getting very quiet. Here's what I wrote. I wrote this out so I'd be exact. To many believers, Sunday night is just another night. They watch TV, they go out with friends, they go to a ball game. Christians are doing a lot of things on Sunday nights, but they're not coming to church. There's the old Southern Gospel song, and I don't remember who sang it, but there was the old Southern Gospel song. It poked fun of the fact that if somebody in the house gets sick, everybody stays home. Remember that? The Kingsmen sang it? The verse went something like this. If little boy got in a cold, the whole family stayed home just to blow that poor kid's nose. That's exactly what goes on today. One person gets sick, well, we all got to stay home. That didn't used to be that way. We've allowed fear and we've allowed complacency to take away our faithfulness to the house of God. Church growth experts, whatever that is, by the way, church growth experts point to cultural and societal shifts, and they advocate fewer but bigger gatherings for the church family with more energy and flair. Churches discontinue services other than Sunday morning, completely ignoring the command that we have here to stay faithful in our assembly. And it says this, even so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We're getting close. What's the day? The day is the return of Jesus Christ. And what we're doing as Christians and churches across not just the country but the world, as we see the day of Christ approaching, we're assembling less and less. We're doing exactly the opposite of what the Scripture has called us to do. And you know this. The result is not a spiritual awakening in this country. It's a spiritual weakening. There are people praying for revival in the United States of America, but they will not be faithful when it comes to gathering together. I'm saying you're asking for something you're not participating with or you're not cooperating with. I'm not being legalistic. You and I ought to be in church. That's not for my ego and it's not for your ego. That's for God's. That's for obedience to God's word. Be in church. That's the Bible's plain truth. You may be older and you're not able to serve in various ministries like you used to be able to serve. And absolutely, you get that. That's why I'm so thankful to see younger couples joining this church and beginning to serve in different ministries. That's exactly what an organism ought to do. An organization does not describe the church. An organism describes the church. It's a living thing. And so the older you get, maybe you can't do what you used to do. But you can come, and you can worship, and you can fellowship, and you can pray, and you can edify, and you can fellowship, and you can grow in the Word of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. There's a couple in our church, and I won't name them to embarrass them, but they came to me about 3 years ago, and it was near the beginning of the year. And that couple said, Pastor, we just want you to know, God's dealt with us about this. We just determined we're coming to all the services. We're going to be here Sunday morning as best we can, physically as best we can. We're going to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're just going to start coming. And for the last 3 years, and I've watched them because they said, this is what God's led us to do. I've watched them, and they do. And I'm saying, I'm not being legalistic. I'm just saying, if your church is assembling, be there. And I'm not knocking churches. I'm not knocking your church. If you go to a church where they don't have a Sunday night or Wednesday night, I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying, we've chosen to look at the Scripture, and this is what we're going to do. So if it's me and my wife and two of our deacons, as long as we got somebody to run the microphone back there, Brother Ben, we're just going to have church. Come, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Now here, this is the truth. Here's a byproduct of this. Moms and dads especially. Don't miss this, mom and dad. And if you're a grandparent who has your children, your faithfulness or unfaithfulness in church gatherings, your excuses for not coming to church, you're just laying out the pattern that your children are going to follow. They're watching, and they're making notes. When you're not here, and you can't always be here, and I can't always be here, but I'm just saying, you're laying down a pattern for your children to follow. I remember Brother Steve Hinton used to go here. Finally, we talked Steve and Clodie into singing. I thought, Clodie, the first time she and, they're not here, so they go to another church, so I can talk about them. The first time Clodie sang a special with her husband, I honestly thought she's going to have a heart attack. I thought, she's not going to make it through this. They ended up having a wonderful music ministry, but he used to sing this song all the time, especially around Father's Day, if I scheduled him to sing around Father's Day. And it was that of a little boy watching his dad. And the little boy is encouraging his dad, be careful how you walk, Dad, because I'm following you. And a byproduct, mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, of you being faithful in church, a byproduct of that is you're laying down a pattern of faithfulness for others to follow. Now, if they don't follow that course, that's not on you. But if you don't be faithful and show them the right way, then, well, they're a heritage of yours. And God's gonna call you into account as to how you parented one day. So be faithful in your gathering. Let me move on. But before I do, I said there are two facts evident in Christianity today. And see if this is not true. You may not be in agreement with what I'm saying because you're very quiet this morning, but that's all right. There's two facts that are evident in our American Christian society. The first one is this. Churches are assembling together as a church body. They are assembling less and less today. Would you agree with that? I'm not lying. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying they don't assemble as much as they used to. That's fact number one. Now, Brother John Yingling is here. Brother Terry Childers is joining us online because he and Barb have been sick. Brother David Peach is here. Here's fact number two. There are fewer and fewer people surrendering to full-time vocational ministry in church, whether it's missionary work, pastoral work, or evangelism. That's a fact. Am I right? Amen. You can't say those two things are not unrelated. People are being less and less exposed to the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit through preaching and teaching. Paul said, God works through the foolishness of preaching. And when we lessen our exposure to that preaching, we are lessening those opportunities where the Holy Spirit can work in me. And he can say, Mark, hey, this is not right in your life. Change this. Mark, I want you to go in this direction with the rest of your life. He does that through the foolishness of preaching. That's humbling, is my vocation, for God to say the foolishness of preaching, but that's exactly what it is. We are to be faithful in our gathering. Some of you are looking at me like, man, you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. You're right. This is where it lives. Be faithful in your gathering. Number two, be faithful in your going. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20 calls us ambassadors for Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Ambassadors for Christ. This has to do with reaching the world with the gospel. We have two things going on here. First of all, we have a global responsibility. And you're aware of that. When anybody walks into our church, they do not get very far into this building before they figure out, this church is into missions a little bit. They'll figure that out. We have a global responsibility to get the gospel to the world from Jefferson City, Tennessee. Our former pastor, David Cross, used to say all of the time, Faith Baptist Church does not have a missions program. We are part of God's missions program. It's not a program at our church. It's who we are. We have a responsibility to get the gospel to the world. Paul said he was a debtor to the world, to the Jew and to the Greek, and so are we. We need to do what we can do to get the gospel to the world. Here at Faith Baptist Church, we do that through Faith Promise Missions Giving. We're going to be at the end of February, at the end of our missions conference. We're going to be making commitments to the Lord as to what we're going to give to missions in this next coming year. I shouldn't say that because you won't show up on February 23rd, but that's what we're going to do. On February 23rd, we pass out to our members Faith Promise commitment cards. What are you going to do? You ought to be praying about it this whole month. God, what do I need to give to missions next month? Whether I'm giving it weekly or biweekly or monthly, what do I need to give to missions? We call it Faith Promise Missions because we are giving by faith. We're not challenging you to give what you can afford. We're calling on you from Scripture to say, how much do I have to give before I'm giving by faith? Chris Lupino stood in this pulpit a few years ago. He preached our Global Focus. And Chris made that statement. He said, my wife and I talked for years and years and years about giving by faith. We faith promise missions giving. And it dawned on me one day, really, I'm never uncomfortable in how much I tell God I'm going to give to missions. I've never been walking by faith. I've been giving what I can afford. Well, Chris preached that, and I want you to know it punched your pastor in the gut. It drastically changed the way Terry and I look at Faith Promise Missions Giving. And so we give through Faith Promise Missions Giving because, well, you and I are not going to China. We're not going to Nigeria. Well, maybe you are. Maybe somebody in this room, God's calling to go to China or Nigeria. But he hasn't given me to do that. So I am to partner with those who are going. And we do that. We look to take the gospel global. When Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8, you'll be witnesses for me. And you've heard this before. You know the verb tense there. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Witnesses and both combined together to say you're to be doing the gospel work in all of these places at the same time. That's why we've partnered with 66 different missionaries and organizations. It's because we're not going all the way around the world. We live here. So we partner with people to do that work. We have a global responsibility. We also have a local responsibility. Here's the truth, that it's a privilege for us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world through our missionary partners. But while they're doing the work of the gospel on the other side of the world, you and I are supposed to be doing the work of the gospel on this side of the world. That's our responsibility. Giving money to missionary endeavors is great. Praying every day for our missionaries, that's a great thing. The back of your bulletin today, we have one of our missionaries featured, Miss Faye Dykes, faithful servant of the Lord. And we ought to pray to her, or pray for her. We don't tell Faye I said pray to her, because she'd eat that up. We're not going to do that. We ought to pray for her. We give to partner with her. Those things are great, but neither giving to missions or praying for missionaries, neither of those things exempt you and I from being missionaries right here in Jeff City, Tennessee, or Straw Plains, Dandridge, or Rutledge, wherever you're living. Romans 1:16 and verse 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You and I ought not be ashamed of the gospel. Share it. Share it with folks. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8, talks about some watering, and we read part of that. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, "I've planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." Sometimes we're present when someone gets saved, and we're witnessing to them and they get saved. Sometimes we witness to people and we're not present when they get saved, or they don't get saved. We're not responsible to save them. We are responsible to sow seed and water. We're responsible to share the gospel. Years ago, and some of you are older than me, and you've been involved in missionary work longer than I have, but I don't remember how far back, how young I was, the first time I heard someone say, "The light that shines the farthest shines brightest at home." I don't remember the first time I heard that. I was a little kid. It may have been a missions conference at a church I grew up in, but that's the truth of it. The light that shines farthest shines brightest at home. We ought to be shedding the light of the gospel here in Jefferson County through Faith Baptist Church. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. I'm a psychic. No, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Pastor, I just can't talk to people about salvation. I can't witness. I don't know what to do. I can't witness." Let me give you two things. I'm going to give you two thoughts on "I can't witness," all right? The first one's a little bit carnal. If you won $1 million tomorrow in a sweepstakes, not the lottery, because you ought not to be gambling. If you won $1 million in the sweepstakes, you think you'd have any problem talking about that? I guarantee you tomorrow, if I win $1 million in sweepstakes, it will be all over Facebook. I will have no problem telling me. If somebody walks up to me Tuesday and says, "Hey, what's going on in your life?" I'm going to have no problem telling them, "I won $1 million yesterday." And no, you can't. No, I wouldn't say that. But if you won $1 million in sweepstakes, do you think you'd have problems sharing what happened to you with people? You wouldn't. I'm saying you've got something a lot better than $1 million if you've got Jesus Christ. Witnessing to people is as simple as telling people what God did for you. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know how you got saved? Then you can witness for Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you can answer every theological question that comes your way, but I'm saying you can be the witness that Peter tells us to be, being ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies in you. You can do that. All you have to do is say what happened to you. "I won $1 million in the sweepstakes yesterday. I'm excited about that." You've got something far much greater to be excited about than something that's going to burn up anyway. Now here's the second thing. "Pastor, I don't think I can be a witness. I don't know what to say." Tell them what happened to you and get out a piece of paper right now, because I'm going to tell you how to walk someone through the Bible. You're saying, "I don't know how to do this." I'm going to give you a series of verses to write down. You've heard this before. You've heard the Romans road of salvation before. This is the easiest way to go through Scripture. You don't even have to go from book to book to book to book. You're going to start in Romans and you're going to end in 1 John. You have to know where two books are in the New Testament, and they're not that far apart. Write these verses down in sequence. We're not going to turn to them, and they're not on the PowerPoint. Start in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. And then chapter 3 and verse 23. And then Romans 5, verse 12. And then Romans 6 and verse 23. And then back to chapter 5 and verse 8. And then Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Then Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And then 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. Those are all the verses you need to know to tell someone how to be saved. You don't have to go to Isaiah. You don't have to go to Habakkuk. You don't have to go to the Thessalonians. You don't have to get into Revelation. Lord help me if I got to get in Revelation and talk to somebody about that book. You don't have to go there. All you need to know is explain that everybody has sinned. There's a cost for sin. God's paid that cost. His Son has paid that cost, and it's available to you, and you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. That's all you have to know. Those verses will help you lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't get saved, it doesn't matter. You shared the gospel with them, and faithfulness in going and sharing the gospel is all you're held up to do. You are not required to see people saved. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So be faithful in going. Our responsibility is not to save the world. It's to take the gospel to those with whom we come into contact with. W.A. Criswell was a longtime pastor down in Dallas, Texas. We got to hear him preach a couple of times down in Jacksonville. Some of the guys used to go to that pastor's conference. Dr. Criswell said this. He said, it's the little drops of water and the little grains of sand that make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land. Isn't that good? It's the little drops of water and the tiny grains of sand that make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land. What's he saying? He's saying it's not your responsibility to fill up the ocean. It's just your responsibility to put a few drops of the gospel into it. It's not my responsibility to make those beaches that are all over the world grains. I can't even imagine the number of the grains of sand. He says it's not your responsibility to build those beaches. It's just your responsibility to put some grains of sand, little grains of the gospel into it. And this is what happens. Each of us doing what God's given us, enabled us to do. Faithful in our gathering, faithful in our going, and you had to know this was coming. Faithful in our giving. You had to see that coming. You're in a Baptist church. Come on. 5.5 years ago, we were setting out to begin aggressively the construction, the purchase of property and construct the East Africa Baptist Mission outside of Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. That was 5.5 years ago. That was in 2019. I preached a message to start that off because that was a God-sized project for our church. I preached how God-sized projects get done. In that sermon, I gave several principles about giving because what we did is we asked our church to give. Not time, not talent. We asked our church to give money and give it consistently and give it generously. Several of you had the privilege to be over there and see the dedication of that building and what God has done there in Dukum, Ethiopia, with the construction and already the use of the training center. It's been great. I want to share some quick principles with you. And then we're going to wrap this up. Would you turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? And I'm going to confine and not read all of these, but if you'll follow along, I'm not reading all these verses. I'm just going to give them to you. I'd like to share with you 9 quick principles with their corresponding scripture. You'll see that I'm not making this up. These are principles in giving when you think I don't have anything to give. The beginning of 2 Corinthians 8 talks about people, it talks about these churches in Macedonia who were not only in trial and being persecuted, but they were also poor as church mouse. And yet they gave. Paul said he could not believe what they gave in this offering for the struggling Christians back in Jerusalem. Going through here, there's several principles. I'm only going to give you 9 of them this morning. Let's go quickly and then we'll be done. The first principle is found in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, and it's this: difficult circumstances should not inhibit generous giving. Now, if you're visiting with us today and you're thinking, man, I went to that church and they just talk about money. We don't. This is just where we're at in our stewardship studies. But this is the truth. Difficult circumstances should not inhibit generous giving. That's in the first four verses of 2 Corinthians 8. Principle number two, financial giving should be preceded by self-giving. You give yourself to God. Remember what we said? God doesn't need your money. He wants you. If he has me, he has my money. If he has me, he has my abilities and talents. If he has me, he has everything about me. So financial giving should be preceded by giving oneself. That's in 2 Corinthians 8, 5. Number three, believers should seek to grow in the grace of giving. That's in verses 6 and 7. And I find it interesting that Paul calls this the grace of giving. We're to grow in that. Principle number four, generous giving gives evidence of the sincerity of our love for the Lord Jesus. That's in verses 8 and 9. Number five, a willingness to give is more important than the amount given. And that's in verses 10 through 12. A willingness to give is more important than the amount. Number six, in God's economy, the sufficiency of some ministers to the deficiency of others. Sometimes God gives you something that's not meant for you, it's meant for you to pass along. He meets your needs, he meets my needs, and then sometimes he gives me things that really it's not for me, it's to get it to that next person. That's in verses 13, 14, and 15. Principle number seven, biblical generous giving has a positive influence on the giving of others. That's in the first four verses of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Biblical generous giving has a positive influence on the giving of others. Principle number 8. The attitude in which a gift is given is of utmost importance to God. Cheerful, willing giving, not grudging giving. I'm putting this in there, but that's only because everybody else around me is putting it in there. God said, you get no credit for that. The attitude in which we give. That's chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. Principle number 9, generous giving is the natural response to God's indescribable gift. And that's chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. God's given so much to us. We didn't take the time to read those scriptures. That's why I mentioned to him. I hope you'll read those. These are biblical principles when it comes to giving. It's not philosophical stuff from Faith Baptist Church. This is God's word on it. The world looks at a person and they'll say, are they energetic? Are you talented? Are you gifted? Do you have a lot of money? God looks at that person and says, are you faithful? It's two very different perspectives. One requirement. In the entire New Testament, there's one thing that is required of you and me. Faithfulness. Faithful in our gathering. Faithful in our going. Faithful in our giving. I'll ask this question again in closing. What is it that makes a church great? It's a congregation that's faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Faithfulness. Now you and I can sit here today and we can make up a lot more areas in which we ought to be faithful. Faithful in praying. Don't lie to people if you tell them you're going to pray for them. Be faithful in praying. Be faithful in your prayer and be faithful in your Bible study and in your Bible meditation. Be faithful in those things. We could make a long list. But today, just to make the emphasis practical. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful in what? Faithful in gathering together as a church family. Commit to that. Not for pride's sake. Not for duty's sake. For God's sake. for obedience sake. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Faithful in gathering. Faithful in going. Some of you, I don't know, some of you may get called to the mission field and God puts you on the other side of this planet. In a strange culture, a strange language, strange foods, God may put you there. But you and I also ought to be willing to go across the street and tell people about Jesus. Go across the factory line, tell people about Jesus. Faithful in going and faithful in giving. God's given us so much. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Paul said, I can't even describe the greatness of the gift of Jesus Christ. How can I repay that? Well, you can't. But you give yourself like those Macedonian believers did in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's just see what God does with a congregation that says, Lord, I don't have much. What I do have, it's yours. You remember Peter and John at the temple in Acts chapter 3 talking that there's a lame man sitting outside that temple. And he's begging for money. And Peter's response is this: silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. Would you come to Christ today and say this: I don't have any gold, I don't have any silver, but whatever I do have, God, it's yours. What do you want to do with it? How can I be more faithful to you, God? That's the desire of every Christian, should be. That should be the desire of every one of us. How can I be more faithful to God tomorrow than I am today? How can I be more faithful to God today than I was yesterday? That growing in grace. Don't ever get satisfied in it. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us to faithfulness. You have told us there is a test coming when we stand at the judgment seat. And you've told us exactly what's going to be on that test. You're checking for faithfulness. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of these folks here, but you know every one of our hearts. Would you find in us faithfulness, a yieldedness? Help us to recognize, Lord, our time, the ability that we have to work, the family with which you've blessed us, the possessions in our home and our savings in the bank, all of those things. They're yours. Help us to be faithful stewards. Do your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you hold your heads bowed for just a couple of moments while the instruments give you an opportunity here this morning? Where's your faithfulness at? Where's your level of faithfulness at this morning? What aren't you being faithful in? What have you yet to surrender to Christ to say, God, you have full charge of this in me? Are you faithful to the Lord in your gathering, in your going, and in your giving? Some of you need to confess a lack in those areas and ask God to strengthen you in it. You need to see God's work in your life. Step out and come this morning. Kneel here at this altar and humble yourself before God and say, God, do this work in me. I want to be better used of you. I want to live my life so that you get the maximum glory from what it is you've entrusted to me in this life. You come while we wait, would you? Thank you. excuse me, you can look up this way. I appreciate your attention this morning. Be faithful, all right? Be faithful to the Lord in everything. That's his desire for you. I'm glad to present to you this morning, as a candidate for church membership, Lindsay Sendall. She is the granddaughter of Al and Linda Bettner, has been coming for the last several months, and thankful, she feels this is where God would have her come and join. She has a son, Evander. Excuse me. She has a son named Evander, 4 and a half, a little over 4. Maybe you can meet that little boy. But I want you to pray for Lindsay as she comes and joins, that God would direct her as to where she's to serve in our church. And I want you to welcome her. And I want to remind you, church family, we've had several people that have joined lately. Boy, went down the wrong pipe. We've had several that have joined lately. I want to encourage you to get to know them. Add Lindsay to that list and find opportunity to fellowship with these new members of the church family. Find opportunity to do that and welcome them in. She's coming today, joining our church by statement of faith and her scriptural baptism. I had a good chance to talk with Lindsay a little over a month ago, I think, or close to a month ago. And we had a good conversation about how she's been saved, where she was baptized. And she's coming today, based on her testimony, she's coming today to join our church. And I'm glad God's led her this way. All of you in favor of her membership in our church, would you raise your hand and say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Now I'd like you, when we're dismissed here in a moment, I'd like you to come and greet Lindsay and meet her. And I've noticed a couple things going on lately when we do this. There's a little bit of mass confusion. The best way to do that, for you folks to come over this way and go this way. When we do this, doesn't work. So why don't we form the line coming this way? Come greet our newest church member and welcome her into the body. Brother Don's going to come. He's going to close out with some announcements to be made and then pray. And visitors, again, thank you so much for being here today. We're glad you're here, and we pray that our church family will welcome you in. All right, Brother Don, thank you.
Well, good morning. Great day today, isn't it? Let's look at some of these announcements today. Deacons and officers meeting will be at 4 o'clock. Of course, Sheila did not goof up. I told her I was going to say that. It was already in the bulletin, and we changed it. So 4 o'clock today. And then Sunday night after church tonight, the teens, you guys will be meeting out here, teen ministry. Good night tonight. And then Time Out with Mommies coming up. And for moms and preschoolers, it'll be Tuesday at 10 a.m. And the details are in the bulletin. Basically, it's going to be at Nelson Mary Gym in Jefferson City. And you can bring riding toys, that sort of thing, balls. So it'd be a great time. And then we have the teens parents meeting this Wednesday at 6 o'clock. Dinner will be provided. Parents and teens are encouraged to attend. And then we got something special for the gals. It's Galentine, like Valentine. Men, Valentine, men. That's a Galentine brunch Saturday, February 8th at 10 a.m. And it says bring a friend. So, again, you can read about that. It says bring your favorite dish. You read that in your bulletin as well. And then finally, first-time visitors, meet Pastor Mark and Terry out in the lobby here. They have a little gift for you, and so they'll be anxious to meet you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today, and Father, your goodness to us. We thank you for Lindsay, that she came forward, Lord, and joined our church. So thankful. Please lead and guide her life, Father. And, Father, help us to be faithful. You're so faithful to us. Help us to be faithful in all things to you. We just love you so much, and we just give you all the praise and glory. Father, I pray today for the sick ones that have flu and have colds and even COVID, Father. I pray for healing for those, that you'd bring them back. I know they want to get back to church soon. So, Father, I pray for healing for them. Go with us now and bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.